Good morning, church family. Welcome here. Invite those in the foyer to come on in and join us. And let's stand together as we turn our attention and our focus to the one who made all things, created all things, sustains all things. He is so worthy of this morning, of everything that we could give. Amen? Amen. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 57, 7 to 10 from the NLT. It says, "My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people, and I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." Let's join our voices in worship.
Lord of heaven and earth.
song this morning, and the chorus goes like this. It's fairly simple. It talks about that God will do His thing regardless of what's happening on earth. He's unstoppable. He is all-powerful, and He invites us to join Him in who He is in that way. So the chorus goes like this. Unstoppable God, let Your glory go on and on. Impossible things in Your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let Your glory go on and on. Impossible things in Your name, they shall be done. I God, we're here to praise you this morning. We invite you to be in this place and to change our lives, awaken us on the inside, and allow us to hear what you want us to hear. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here at Grace Point. We are in the heart of summer. Lots of families are on vacation, but we're really glad that you have come to join with us in worship this morning. If you're worshiping with us for the very first time, we want to extend a very warm welcome to you. My name is George. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and on behalf of the staff of the Grace Point Church family, really want to warmly welcome you. In the chair in front of you, there's a little pocket, and you should find a connections card there. If you are with us for the very first time, we invite you to take that card to hand, pass over some of your information to us. If you have any questions, we want to make sure that you're receiving some information regarding those. And you can take this card at the end of the service to our welcome center. It's on the other side of the lobby. And if you hand it to one of our attendants there, they will give you a gift in exchange for it. So take a moment to fill that out. If you're a regular attender here and you've got a new email address, you've got a prayer request, you've got new information, you've moved or whatever, please take a moment to fill out that card. And you can put that information, put the card into the offering plate at the end of our service. Again, I want to welcome each and every one of you. It's great to be together. It's great to be in the presence of our Heavenly Father and share with Him how much we love Him and are glad to be His children. On the way in to the auditorium today, you received a worship folder. I invite you to take those to hand really quickly. I want to highlight a few things that are happening in the life of our Grace Point Church family. There's lots of information inside this worship folder, as well as on our website. Do take some time this week to check that out. Just want to let you know that we're inviting you to a special event happening tomorrow evening. We have a guest speaker with us. His name is Bob Wronglian. He's here with his wife, Pam. I'm going to introduce him a little bit more, but he's going to be leading a special session tomorrow evening here at Grace Point, and we invite you to come. One of the things that Bob and Pam do is they coach people how to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. They believe very strongly in family on mission. And we're going to hear their heart in terms of what God is doing in this world and how we can be a part of what He is doing. So we do invite you to participate with us tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. here at Grace Point. We look forward to sharing that time with one another and hearing what Bob and Pam have to teach us. Also want to remind you that we're preparing for our fall barbecue, which is happening the second Sunday of September. We're looking forward to that event already. We always have a great kickoff barbecue, and we love for you to invite your friends to that, but we also need your help to pull that off. Outside the auditorium doors are some sign-up sheets. There's various ways that you can serve, and so we invite you to take a moment, look through the ways in which you can make an impact, and then sign up for one of the ministries or ministry opportunities that is there. And finally, the second week in August, we're hosting an Athletes in Action soccer camp. We got lots of kids signed up for that. We got a great team that's coming together to run that camp. We do need some additional help. There's some opportunities, again, inside of your worship folder and on the website. You can contact Pastor Dan for more questions on that. We are looking forward to a really, really great camp. We've done this for a number of years, and it's a high-impact event in the community. But again, it takes all of us banding together to make sure that that goes as well as it possibly can. Lots of other information inside your worship folder on the website. Take a look at that. Again, welcome. We're glad that each one of you is here. And we want to, again, take some time to worship our Heavenly Father. And to that end, we're going to invite you to please stand. Let's sing.
There's no space that His love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. I am all that God's created. I am.
God's words to us this morning comes from Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. And when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." May God add his blessing to his word this morning.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Just a moment, just while we're all standing here. But before we do, I just want to talk about, we talked about the Holy Spirit filling this place, filling the atmosphere. And let me tell you what happens when the Holy Spirit works in our lives, is that we experience and we understand the calling of God in our lives. I just want to just draw attention to the Trues family in the back there. They're trying to hide. Shane's actually going like this. Just wave, will you guys? Can you just wave? All right. The Trues is, Shane just got back from Haiti. And Shane was actually hosting our youth team that we heard from yesterday, who's, I mean, their cups are full. These kids are just brimming with anticipation of what God can do. And the thing is, when we experience the Holy Spirit, He leads us into places that we wouldn't normally go. And He calls us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. I remember sitting and having wings with Shane a little over a year ago, and he said, "Dave, I think God's calling us to Haiti." And I said, "Shane, you're crazy." But he was sure. And I became sure, and they've been there, and they're going to give it another year next year, and it's just absolutely incredible what God can do when the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives. And so let's come before God and His Holy Spirit in prayer today with anticipation, with expectation, with submission, with humility. Let's come before God together. God, Your Holy Spirit is with us in this place. God, help us to open our hearts to You. Lord, we've come through some of us tremendous weeks of maybe vacation or relaxation, rejuvenation. Maybe we've been absolutely busy. Maybe we're worked to the bone and working in the hot sun. But God, whatever we've come through this week, we know that Your Holy Spirit is with us. And so, Lord, we open our hearts to You now, that You will speak to us, that You will speak through us, that You will impact our hearts, that as we open our hearts to You, Lord, that You will lead us into places that we wouldn't normally go. Lord, we've come here to worship You. We've come here to experience You. to deepen our walk with you, to deepen our relationship with you. So God, I just ask that as we've been worshiping you, that our hearts would just be full of your Spirit. And as we listen to your words spoken to us and worship more and pray more, God, that our hearts would be full. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we can have to just be here with each other and worship you, God. And help us to continue as we call out to you, as we honor your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Please be seated. And if you have children, let me get this straight here. Hold on a second. Ages 3 through grade 2 completed. You guys can be dismissed to your time of teaching and worship together. God's blessing in you, on you as you go. And for the rest of us, I'm just going to pass this on to George.
Thanks, Dave. For almost 2 years now, our staff has had the good fortune of journeying with some coaches who have been teaching us in the ways of discipleship. One of the coaches that we've gotten to know along the way and have come to love and hold dear in our hearts is Bob Ronglian and his wife, Pam. It's my honor today and my pleasure to be able to call Bob to the stage. So, Bob, why don't you come up? And Pam, where are you? Please stand. This is Pam Ronglian. This is Bob. Bob and Pam have been married for 28 years. They've got two grown sons, Bobby, who's married to Amy, and Luke, who's just about ready to get engaged. So they're kind of at a new phase in life.
Both broadcast anywhere?
Specifically to Southern California.
Okay.
She doesn't know?
Well, you know, it's still a little...
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we're praying about it.
Yeah. Maybe I shouldn't have said anything. Disregard that, whoever the prospective engaged person is.
I'm just kidding. It's all right.
Oh, okay, good.
Post it on Facebook, people. It's fine.
You can't share anything with me. No, Bob and Pam live in Southern California, but are traveling the western part of North America right now. Up until late last year, Bob was the lead pastor at the Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd, where he served for 16 years. Bob and Pam have a passion for discipling people and to see their lives changed by God's grace through discipling relationships and empowered for mission in community beyond the walls of the church. Both of them love spending time with family, and in the short time that we've known them, they really have become family. It's been our joy to have them and welcome them into our home. Normally, Shauna's not all too happy about having to clean up when people come, but this time it went a lot better because it was you, Bob.
You don't have to clean up for us. It's all good.
They both love spending time with family. They love hanging out with friends, reading, watching movies, and enjoying the beauty of God's creation as they go backpacking or sailing. Bob is also a very proficient surfer, and I look forward someday to getting a lesson or two from him. Bob was born in Montana. He lived overseas as a child, but mostly grew up in the area east of Seattle. He studied at Pacific Lutheran University, Princeton Theological Seminary, École Biblique et Archéologique, Hebrew University, and Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary. Bob previously served Lutheran congregations in Northern California, Jerusalem, and New Jersey. And one of the things that Bob and Pam do as well is they lead pilgrimages in the footsteps of Jesus, a two-week intensive where you follow the footsteps of Jesus. So if any of you ever have it on your bucket list to visit the Holy Land, you need to talk to Bob and Pam, because you will see things and come to understand things in ways that you haven't before. So you can talk to them a little bit later on when we have coffee after the service. The best part about getting to know Bob and Pam is they truly have become family to us. Sometimes you meet people and you have an immediate connection, and I had that with Bob. And so truly it's my honor to welcome Bob to the stage. And folks, he's a friend. He's got lots of credentials, but he's a good man, and we're glad to have him here. Let's give him a Grace Point welcome.
Okay. Wow. I learned a few things about myself there that I didn't even know. That was very thorough. Thank you, George. And I've got a few kind of private secret things that George told me I want to share with you now. Now, Pam and I are just so excited to be here. We've been looking forward to this. As George said, we've been getting to know him and some of your staff team down in Calgary, but We've really been looking forward to coming here to Edmonton and to meeting all of you and to seeing this beautiful place. And Pam and I have just been having a great time driving through Western Canada, enjoying the incredible beauty that you all enjoy and live in here. I guess it's maybe a little nicer in July than January, but we're just really grateful to be here. As George has shared with me, you guys have been going through the Gospel of Matthew for some time, and most recently I've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, that amazing teaching that Jesus gives, which is such a powerful description of what the kingdom of God looks like and what the kingdom of God is all about. What is life like when God is really reigning, when his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven? And this morning we're going to kind of move from the Sermon on the Mount, from Jesus' description of the kingdom of God, into an account of Jesus' demonstration of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to see in kind of three little vignettes how Jesus is embodying what it looks like when God's will is being done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so it's interesting to think about the way Jesus began his public ministry. You know, he headed from Judea in the south of Israel, where he was baptized and where he spent that time of temptation in the wilderness. And he traveled north to his hometown in the heart of Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And there in the city of Nazareth, he, with his extended family, came into the synagogue and he was handed the scroll. And he turned to this place in Isaiah chapter 61, and he read these verses. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Wow. And if that wasn't enough, he handed the scroll back to the attendant. He sat down and he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What an amazing message that God's promises are now being fulfilled, that heaven is breaking into earth, that now those who have been broken are going to be healed. Those who are blind are going to begin to see. Those who have been held captive under oppression are going to be released. And you can imagine for a people like the Jews who had been oppressed for so many centuries, who had been living under military occupation, who had been crushed under almost an impossible load of taxation, that this message that finally these promises would be fulfilled, that now in their time they would start to see God's reign break into their lives. You can imagine what that would mean and how powerful that is, because it's powerful to us still today. But Jesus went on from there and he began to explain that this wasn't just for the Jewish people. That in fact, this reign of God, this kingdom of God, these promises of God were meant for everyone. And he used a couple of examples from the Old Testament where God brought this kingdom of his to Gentile people. And I'll tell you what, the mood in that synagogue quickly changed, because these people were kind of carrying a sense of resentment and entitlement. And they had really come to see that they were part of the family of God, separate from the rest of the world. That they had a special privileged place with God that was unique and different from the rest of the world. And it's interesting that's how Jesus brings the message of the kingdom. That it's not just for some, but it's for everyone. And we're going to start to see that message now lived out in the way that Jesus interacts with people. So if you have a Bible, just turn over to Matthew chapter 8, or we'll put them up on the screen as well. But when Jesus came down from the mountainside, finishing that beautiful Sermon on the Mount, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Now, the word leprosy in the New Testament describes a range of skin diseases, not just, we sometimes think of what's called Hansen's disease as leprosy, but there were actually lots of different kinds of skin diseases that were categorized in this way. And in the book of Leviticus, there, in the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, There were very specific descriptions of how someone with these skin diseases should be treated. That if the priest identified this as falling under the category of leprosy, that these people were to ostracize themselves from society. They were to dress in rags so it would be obvious that they were outcasts. They were not to cut their hair or kind of care for their hair so it would all just be hanging down in stringy lengths. And they were to shout anytime anyone came within sight, "Leper! Leper!" Just to make it clear that they were on the outside, that they were to be separated, that no one was to come near. Now, you can understand perhaps some of the medical reasons for that, not wanting contagious diseases to spread. But what an incredibly lonely and horrible place that would be. So this leper now approaches Jesus, which in and of itself was a very risky thing to do. He was breaking all these taboos. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And that's an interesting question, isn't it? Is Jesus willing to heal this man? And what we find when we read through the Gospels is that Jesus is always willing to heal. Jesus never turns down anyone who's seeking healing. Why? Because in heaven, there is no disease. And Jesus is bringing heaven to earth. The kingdom is God's reign here on earth. And God's will is not for us to be sick or broken. That's why Jesus heals. And so Jesus is willing. In fact, verse 3 says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, in religious terms, that was a no-no. According to ceremonial law, you were not to touch a leper. Because the feeling was that if you touched someone who was considered unclean, kind of outcast, that uncleanness would pass to you. But you see, Jesus understood it in the opposite way. He understood that as an authorized representative of his Father, as the one through whom the power of God could flow, he saw it the other way around. He saw that when the clean touches the unclean becomes clean. And sometimes we're afraid that if we might touch the unclean, that the unclean will make us unclean. But Jesus says, no, it's the other way around. The clean in Christ, in him, in the power of his Spirit, as his kingdom is coming, the clean makes the unclean clean. And that's why Jesus wasn't afraid to go outside of these boundaries. That's why he wasn't afraid to reach out to the outcast, to the so-called unclean, to the lepers. Because he knew that the power of God's presence, the power of God's kingdom, was flowing through him to make the unclean clean. Now, Matthew goes on and he describes the powerful impact of this. When Jesus says, "I am willing, be clean," immediately the leper was cleansed of his leprosy. And then Jesus has him follow up as the law calls for, to go to the priest and to be declared clean so that he could re-enter into his family and into society. And that's what Jesus does. You see, he welcomes those who are on the outside into the family of God. Let's press on and look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, now Capernaum is a fishing town on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is this beautiful freshwater lake in the northern part of Israel. And it was a place of fishing and other industries there. It's quite a prosperous little town. And it was the place that Jesus chose, not Nazareth, his hometown, but he chose Capernaum to be his new hometown, the place from which he would pronounce and declare and demonstrate the good news of the kingdom. And so he's coming now to this headquarters, if you will. And it says, a centurion came to him asking for help. That was about 100 years earlier that the Roman general Pompey had marched with his troops into the land of Palestine and began conquering that people. And so for nearly 100 years, the people of Israel had been living with a foreign occupying army, Roman soldiers patrolling the streets of their cities, Roman governors determining the policies of their country. And they had appointed Herod and his sons to be kind of their puppet kings who exacted tremendous taxes upon the people. And so there was this great resentment. There was this deep sense of oppression. There was tremendous injustice there. And a centurion is an officer in the Roman Empire who commands up to 100 soldiers. There was a border near Capernaum, and there was actually a little camp, a little Roman military camp there just outside of Capernaum. And the Roman soldiers kind of controlled the trade route there. And so this centurion was a powerful man. He was a man wealthy enough to have servants, but he also represented the ultimate enemy of the Jewish people, a foreign, pagan, Gentile military enemy living in their land, occupying their people. And so when this centurion comes to Jesus, there's some tension there. There's some issues there. This is an enemy coming to Jesus. And the centurion comes asking for help. Verse 6, "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." And then Jesus says something quite shocking. "Shall I come and heal him?" Jews did not go into the homes of Gentiles. Again, it was considered unclean. It was pagan worship and unclean foods. But to go into the home of a Roman centurion was to go right into the den of the enemy itself. But Jesus doesn't care, because he understands that the kingdom of God is for everyone. There are no outsiders. There are no outcasts. There are no enemies. Because you see, every person on this planet is created in the image of God. And that means every human being is meant to live as a child of their Heavenly Father, a child of God. And that means that we are all meant to be part of God's family, even our enemies, even a Roman centurion. And the centurion's response is amazing, because he's sensitive to the fact that if Jesus were to enter into his home, it would bring scandal upon Jesus, going into a Gentile's home, going into the home of an enemy. So he says something quite humble and quite amazing. He says, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." There was no disrespect to Jesus, only respect. And then he said, "But just say the word and my servant will be healed." Now, it takes faith to believe that God can heal, doesn't it? I mean, that takes some courage to step out in faith and to trust that. But to believe that Jesus could heal even at a distance was even more amazing. And Jesus affirms this Gentile pagan enemy's faith. Jesus, the centurion described his own authority over Roman soldiers, and he recognized Jesus' authority even over life and death. And so Jesus responds in verse 10. It says, "He was amazed, and he said to those following him, 'Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith.'" Jesus just said that this Gentile pagan enemy has greater faith than anyone who is considered on the inside, who is considered part of the special chosen people of God. That was a radical thing for Jesus to say. And then he takes it further. He says in verse 13, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, in the Bible, the primary picture for heaven is not a bunch of fluffy clouds with angels playing harps. That's kind of a popular, it's really more of a Greek idea than a biblical idea. No, the main biblical picture of heaven is an incredible feast, a party to end all parties, a banquet table, as far as you can see, laden with these amazing and rich foods and wines. A joyful gathering of a huge family. And that's what Jesus says. He says, on that day when that feast is taking place, Jesus says, "The subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it's men like this centurion that will be welcomed to the table." That was just unthinkable to Jesus' contemporaries, to the Jewish people at that time. But Jesus is powerfully showing that God's kingdom is not for some. It's not for a special elite. There isn't some kind of religious badge of accomplishment that gives you access, you see, to the table of God, to the family of God. No, by grace, by mercy, through Jesus' death and resurrection, through all that Jesus accomplished, he's made it possible for everyone to come to that table, for everyone to be welcomed into the family of God. Now, Matthew goes on and he describes that after this shocking interchange, an amazing interchange with the centurion, and by the way, I didn't even mention that, of course, the servant was healed at a distance by Jesus because Jesus exercised the authority given to him by his Father, and he declared God's will to be done, and that servant was healed at that very moment. But Matthew goes on and he describes now what happens when they come not only to Capernaum, but to the house of Peter. And it's interesting, you know, when you go to Capernaum today, the archaeologists have excavated that entire area of ancient Capernaum. I think I've got a, I'm going a little bit out of order, sorry about that. But you can see here that they've excavated an ancient synagogue, which is built on the foundations of the very first century synagogue in which Jesus preached there in Capernaum and healed. And then one block away is the house of Peter and Andrew, or Simon and Andrew. And that's what we're going to read about right now. So I'm going to come back to that. So Matthew 8:14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Now, when we think of a house, we think of typically a single-family dwelling, right? An apartment, a condominium, a standalone home. And when we think of a family, we typically think of a mom and a dad and kids, right? That's what we think of as family. But in the ancient world, in the biblical world, and in the first century Judaism, that wasn't the way they thought of it at all. When they thought of a family, they thought of an extended family. They thought of grandparents and parents, uncles and aunts, great uncles and aunts, brothers and sisters, cousins, and not just blood relations, but also non-blood relations who shared life and vocation together. And their houses were built accordingly. So when it says, when it talks about Jesus entering Peter's house, archaeologists have discovered that actual house. We'll go back to the picture now. And here's a reconstruction drawing of what that house looked like at the time of Jesus. And as you can see, there's an entrance from the street. You've got a couple of people drawn in there as if they're coming in from the street. And if, as you pass through that entrance, you'd come into an open courtyard in the middle, which was open to the air. And around that courtyard are built a number of rooms that form the house. And in each of those rooms, there would have been a nuclear family living and sharing life together. And the courtyard was kind of the common area. That's where there'd be a clay oven in the corner where they'd cook and share their meals, and a set of steps leading to the roof where they dry fish and fruit and sleep in the summer. This is the household. This is the extended family. This is where they lived. And we know that Peter lived there with not only his own nuclear family, but with his wife's parents. You know, when I used to read this, I used to assume the mother-in-law was there. Well, they must be visiting, right? No, they lived together. That's how they lived. We also know that Peter's brother Andrew and his family also lived together, and there would have been others as well. And they shared a common business, a family business. That it wasn't just that the men went off to fish. The whole extended family had a fishing business together. And this is where they shared life together. And so Jesus comes into Peter's house, and he sees Peter's mother-in-law lying there. And so again, he brings the kingdom. There's no sickness in heaven, and so he brings heaven to earth. And with the authority given him by the Father, he declares her to be whole and well, and her fever leaves her. And she gets up, and just to demonstrate how well she is, she then begins to prepare the extended family meal. And they gather in that courtyard, and they begin to share that meal together. And then something amazing happens. It says in verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. The other Gospels tell us that courtyard was filled up with people to overflowing. And everyone was invited. Everyone. The whole town was invited. The sick were invited. The demon-possessed were invited. Now, when demon-possessed people are on the invitation list, you know the bar is pretty low, right? Can't you just see Jesus talking to Peter's mother-in-law, you know? Yeah, we're going to have some people over tonight, and some of them are going to be a little different. You may not be, you know, used to this, but, you know, there's going to be some demon-possessed people coming in. And I mean, it's radical because, you see, the purpose of living in extended family in the ancient world was two primary reasons. People lived together not as nuclear families. Nobody would think of living just as a nuclear family. It was too dangerous. Life was too difficult. There are too many too many challenges. You needed an extended family because an extended family can provide two things: provision and protection. If a nuclear family is living on their own and the parents get sick, who's going to bring in the crops? The crops will fail and they'll starve. Or if they're attacked by bandits, they can't just call up the police. They didn't have that kind of protection. They needed an extended family for protection, you see. But Jesus takes the whole concept of family and he turns it inside out. He gives them a whole new picture of family. Let's just go back to that diagram again and of Peter's house. And so we have the doorway from the outside. And that door was often very heavily built and bound with iron so that it could be barred and braced. And then you'll notice on the outside of the house that there's a wall that surrounds the whole compound, and there are no windows in that wall whatsoever, because really the way the house was built was like a little fortress. Because why live in extended family? Provision and protection, you see? When danger came, they could bar the door and they would be kind of safe inside their little fortress. But you know what Jesus does? He unbars the door, he flings wide the doors, and he invites everyone in. But why does he do that? Because he's demonstrating what the kingdom of God is like. He's showing us what it means to be part of the family of God. Because in the family of God, everyone is invited. In the family of God, there are no outsiders. Everyone is included under the grace of Jesus. Everyone is a son and daughter. Everyone is welcomed in to the family. And you see, Jesus is showing us that this is the way that we're meant to live. We're not to build our family like a little fortress. We're not to bar the door. We're not to think of the insiders versus the outsiders. But if we're really following Jesus, if we're really living by grace under his reign as a part of his coming kingdom, then we will learn how to live as a new kind of family, as a family that doesn't just exist for itself, as a family that isn't just interested in providing for itself and protecting itself, but a family that's willing to open up to everyone, to lepers, to enemies, to demon-possessed people. Everyone is welcome in the family of God, and that's the family that we've been included in. That's the family that we've been called to be a part of. That's the family that we've been called to extend to the whole world, because that's the way that Jesus showed us to reach the world. That's how Jesus fulfilled his mission, was by building a new kind of family, a family that exists for others, a family that's on mission together. A family where the door is wide open. I like the way Paul said it when he was writing his letter to the Galatians. He said, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You see, that means that when we were baptized, what happened was the presence of Jesus was planted in our hearts so that more and more his life would be lived out through us. So that more and more our lives would look like Jesus' life. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to follow him. And what Jesus did was he built a family that didn't have outside and inside. See, he says, "You have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Whatever the religious divisions, whatever the political divisions, whatever the socioeconomic divisions, whatever the gender divisions, Paul is saying what Jesus showed us, that everyone is invited, everyone is included, that everyone can become a child of God. Now, a few years ago, we remodeled the front part of our house. And in doing that, we kind of built a new entryway to our house. And when we were shopping for a door, I wanted a serious door, right? A man's house is his castle. And so I wanted like a solid, hard, I wanted a castle door. And so we, you know, that's kind of the door we got. And that thing is massive. Like, I love the sound it makes when it closes. It's like, you know, kind of shakes the house a little bit. And it's got some like iron bars over the little door that you speak easy. You know, it's a cool door. I realized, though, a number of years ago that this is the way we had been thinking of our family and our home, that we had really been thinking of our home as kind of like a castle, like a fortress. It was like a place of refuge, a place we could kind of withdraw to and be protected and cared for. And we really didn't have a very open door in many ways. We're living a very busy life with lots of demanding things and doing lots of things, but our home was not very open. And in that way, our kind of our family wasn't that open in a way. Sure, we were doing things at church and involved in ministry and mission trips and things like that, but our home was kind of our little fortress. And a number of years ago, Pam and I began to be convicted by the example of Jesus, by the message of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And we started to realize the implication for us was to begin to open our lives, to open our family, to open our home, and to begin to welcome people in, and to be willing to go outside of ourselves to those who are different, to those who believe differently, to those who live differently. Even just the people in our neighborhood, I realized how closed off we were to them. And so we began to build some different patterns in our lives. We began to grow and into more of the kind of family that Jesus demonstrates. And we began to open our door and welcome people in and connect with people outside of the church and begin to build a sense of family that was bigger than our biological nuclear family. And it was kind of scary at first, and it was difficult, and there were habit patterns we had to change. But over time, as we continued to ask the Spirit of God to give us a heart for those who were considered outside and to begin to live more the way Jesus lived, we found an incredible blessing. As we welcomed people into our home, as we began to build a bigger spiritual family, the blessings were incredible. The friendships, the sense of family, the fruitfulness. We started to see people who were lost be found, people who were broken be healed. And we're still just learning this as a way of life, but it has been such a gift and such a blessing. And it's been really fun to watch our sons, who are in their young adult years, also beginning to learn this as a way of life. In fact, our older son and his wife are subleasing our house this year. As George mentioned, Pam and I have made kind of a change. We quit our full-time jobs to see if we could do the wider ministries that we felt God calling us to do. And so this year is an experiment for us. We don't know if we can make a living doing it, but we're kind of going to try. And so we're not home very much this year. So to save money, we thought, well, let's sublease the house to the kids. And so it's been a very strange thing. We're living in the guest room of our own home with our kids. So it's kind of, we're not sure if we're coming or going on that. But the fun thing is to watch our son and his wife and the way that they're living and how they too have opened up the door of their lives and their home, their family. And they too are beginning to build an extended spiritual family. They have a heart for teenagers, and so they're always inviting students into their home and gathering together with people there and kids that don't know Jesus and kids that do know Jesus. And it's wonderful to, wherever we're traveling, to look on Facebook and see the pictures of how our kids are starting to live that kind of a life. You see, the truth is, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Not just some, not just people like us, not just people we feel comfortable with, but also the lepers, also the centurions, the enemies, also the demon-possessed. Everyone is a child of God. And as those who follow Jesus, he's leading us, he's showing us, he's teaching us how to unbar the door, how to fling wide the doors of our hearts, of our lives, of our family, of our home, and to welcome in the outcasts and to help every person that we can discover what it means to be part of God's eternal family. So I just want to invite you to take a minute with me to prayerfully reflect on your own sense of family and home. And the question about your door, is it barred or is it open? And who is it open to? Is it open to everyone? To everyone that God would call you to reach? Let's just ask the Holy Spirit what he's saying to us and ask him for the faith that we need to respond. Jesus, thank you that you didn't just tell us about the kingdom, but you showed it to us with lepers and centurions and demon-possessed people. Thank you that you didn't just tell us that we're sons and daughters of God, but that you've welcomed us into the family, that you've shown us what it means to build that kind of a family. So Holy Spirit, would you come and just speak to each one of us personally now and give us the faith to take that step further in this journey of following you. Just take a minute and listen to what the Spirit's saying to you. Just, I was getting the sense that for some people here today, there's a feeling of fear or uncertainty, and that God just wants to say that his perfect love casts out those fears, that he would only ever lead us into something that's an even better way of life for us. So Holy Spirit, would you come and just fill us right now? Give us the courage to act on what you've said. Even if it's just a mustard seed of faith, Lord, we thank you that your word is giving us the faith that we need to respond. So come and guide us, Lord. Come and fill us. Help us to fling wide the doors and to welcome all of your children in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Let's express our appreciation to Bob. We want to continue worshiping God by taking the opportunity to give back to him. God is a giver, and one of the ways that we reflect him most is that we also give. He gave that thing that was most precious. He gave his son. And we have an opportunity to give back part of our income so that we can extend his work in this world. So I'm going to invite the ushers to come. The worship team will lead us in a song. And when they're done, I will come and bless you.
to sing that together once more. I will carry your name.
It was good to be together. It was good to hear from God. And now as we go into the world, we are those who extend His kingdom. As we live as families, extended families on mission for Him. We invite you to a time of fellowship out in the lobby. Those of you who have children in the children's ministry, they'll be dismissed at noon. So enjoy a cup of coffee, a cup of tea. Say hello to Bob and Pam. And just nurture a relationship. I want to remind you that we will be meeting tomorrow at 7 p.m. here, and Bob and Pam will continue to share. You are invited to come. Invite your friends. We look forward to what God is going to say to them, to us through them. Also want to let you know that our prayer team will be meeting on the right side of the stage for those of you who want to stay back, talk to God, have someone pray with you or for you. You are welcome to do that. The team will be meeting you on the right side of the stage. They look forward to sitting with you. For the rest of you, may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ go with you wherever He may send you. May He guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May He bring you home rejoicing at the wonders that He has shown you. May He bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. God bless you as you go this week and extend His kingdom in this world. Go in peace.